please stand for the reading of God's word from Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to speak to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, fellow loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let's pray together. Father, as we gather this day to study this passage, we gather with thankful hearts, Lord, that you have given us the revelation of our God, that we can read its pages and learn more and more about who you are, learn more and more about who we are apart from you and who we are when we are in Christ, and we can learn more and more about how you would want us to live. We gather this day to study the topic of peace, Lord, something that we don't see a lot of in our world today. And as we gather, Lord, we even think of those in Texas and El Paso, those really across our nation who have been affected by the shootings yesterday. Lord, people go to buy school supplies and find they're in a war zone. We need your intervention in our hearts and lives, in our nation, in our world. And we pray that even now as we gather around your word to study it, that you would intervene in our hearts, that you would change us and grow us in grace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Peace is something we all desire, isn't it? It's not that easy to attain it, though, is it? And even when we finally think we've found it, it's pretty easy to have it slip right through our fingers. It's pretty easy to even discover that it wasn't the peace of God after all, but it was the happiness of pleasant circumstances. I was on vacation recently at the beach, and I actually attended an Anglican church plant. And if you're familiar with the Anglican tradition, there's an element in the midst of the service. It's much like our greetings at the beginning of the service. But in the Anglican church, it's right in the middle of the service, and it's called the passing of the peace. It's a time when the service basically stops and everyone turns and greets one another, and they say things to each other like this: "The peace of God be with you." Or sometimes they'll even just say, "Peace," and you're greeting one another. And in the middle of a worship service, whether it's at an Anglican church plant at a beach or whether it's here on the mountain, it's easy maybe to feel the peace of God, but it's hard to hold on to it when we leave, when we jump into the obligations and the demands of our everyday lives, because our peace is quite easily disturbed by so many things, by the craziness of the pace of our lives, and by the reality, even as we've seen in the news even yesterday, the reality of the conflict that's all around us. There's family and relational stress, conflicts with parents and siblings and spouses and children and friends. There's financial stress, just trying to make it to the end of the month till the next paycheck comes. There's professional stress, stresses at work between bosses and coworkers, stresses between coworkers themselves. There's the political situation in our country. It's hard for me to watch the news or read the news. I don't know how you feel, but I feel like the election cycle never ended from 4 years ago. But it's not just conflict all around us. There's conflict, Paul would say, there's conflict inside us too. When I was on vacation, I'll confess, I have a real hard time slowing down. You know, I'm making my to-do lists. I'm actually thinking, if I was at home, think of all the stuff I could get done. It's really hard. There's conflict inside me, just this inner conflict of just unplug and be still and be with your family. Well, here's the question. How do we avoid conflicts like that, outside and inside? How do we avoid that, and how do we find peace, real peace, not happiness due to circumstances, but real peace? Peace with each other, like Paul's talking about here. Unity of the Spirit, agreement in spirit that Paul's been talking about throughout Philippians and that he's urging these two women to have. How do we find that? How do we find peace with each other and peace inside us? The kind that Paul says here, it transcends human understanding. It guards our hearts and our minds in Christ. It's not related to our circumstances. How do we find that? Well, there's lots of ways and lots of places to look. I actually Googled it this week. There's a great idea, right? Let's Google, how do you find peace? Let me just share with you some of the Dr. Google wisdom here. Google says, keep a clean, uncluttered home because clutter makes us anxious and steals our peace. Some of us would agree with that, maybe, right? That basically means don't move, like we did. Spend time with the right kinds of people, those who make us happy, and avoid all others. Did I hear an amen out there on that one? Don't let your mind wander off in the wrong direction. Keep it on track. Keep it focused on positive things, calming things. Don't know how you do that. But here's my personal favorite. You'll love this one. This writer said, it's not your circumstances that are making you unhappy and stealing your peace. And I was like, oh, here we go. It's your thoughts about your circumstances. So stop resisting whatever's happening in your life. You can become friendly with the present moment. And here's the example. This writer said, are you in a traffic jam? Late for an appointment? Think to yourself, I am in a car. I am not moving. That's all. I don't have a problem. If you do that, you'll notice beautiful things around you, like a mother singing to a child in a neighboring car, or a vibrant blue sky around you, and then you will find peace. When I look to the mothers, they're not singing lullabies to their... Certainly, none of those places are where the Scripture would say we're to find this peace. So let's look at our passage together this morning and see what Paul has to say to us. First, I want us to see the problem, and we've really already seen part of it, but let's look at it here. The problem is we have conflict among us and inside of us. He says in verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with one another in the Lord. Can you imagine being immortalized for 2,000 years of church history? Your name is in Scripture and your name's not Timothy, your name's Euodia and Syntyche. Two people in the church in Philippi who just could not get along. Paul says, though, that these are two godly women. He says in verse 3, these women contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, and yet something's happened now, and they're sideways with each other. He's saying, I plead with you to agree in the Lord, to be like-minded. It's like he said in the beginning of chapter 2, he's been talking about looking to others' interest, to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Here he is pleading with these two ladies in the church, and it's important to note these are not pagans visiting the church. These are not people who claim to be Christians, but they really weren't. These are not people who had walked away from the faith. These are people, Paul says, they've worked shoulder to shoulder with me in the cause of the gospel, but something has happened, and now they're at odds with one another. I love the fact that Scripture doesn't tell us what's wrong. You know, if Scripture said this is what happened, we would all look at that and go, well, that's nothing compared to what's happened to me in my relationship with so-and-so. Scripture doesn't tell us that because it's not important. What we do know is there's nothing unusual about conflict in the church. And that when it comes, it affects not just the two people that are involved in it, that are directly involved in it. It affects the whole church. It happens in churches all over the world. And yes, it happens at Lookout Mountain Presbyterian. I read the story this week of a young pastor who had just taken over for an older pastor who had retired. And on his first Sunday, the new pastor was going to lead in the pastoral prayer, and half the congregation stood for the prayer and the other half sat. And the standing members were upset with those who were sitting when they should be standing during the prayer, and the sitting members were upset and vocalizing that with the standing people because they should be sitting during the prayer. And the argument just went on endlessly, and finally the young pastor called the older pastor, the former pastor, and he said, "I need to find out about what is the tradition of this church." He said, "I need to know, is standing during prayer the tradition of the church? Is it or is it not?" And the pastor said, "Absolutely not." And the younger pastor said, "Well, that's great, because now I know that we should be sitting during the prayers, that that's the tradition of our church." And the pastor, the older pastor again said, "Absolutely not." And the younger pastor said, "Well, this is just crazy. I'll understand. It's chaos every time I try to pray. Half the congregation standing, half sitting, and they're crossed up with each other." And the older pastor said, "That's our tradition." Well, ours is not that bad, fortunately. But there is always conflict among us, even in Christ's church. But there's also conflict within us, and we'll hit this just briefly, but verse 6, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Some translation says, "Don't worry." Say, "Don't worry." Don't worry, don't be anxious. Anxiety and worry are really just internal conflict. So it's out there among us in the world, it's out here among us in the church, it's inside of us. Think of all the things you worry about during the week. Think of all the things that cause you anxiety. I was on vacation, so I had plenty of time to kind of soak in this passage. And humanly speaking, it's amazing how many things I'm anxious about. How many things I have cause to worry about, humanly speaking. So our problem is clear, but look here, God also gives us the path towards peace. Look at verse 3. He said, "Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the..." It's an interesting shift here. "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again. Rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And then he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." Now, when you look at like James Boyce's sermons, the great pastor of 10th Presbyterian, he like had 5 or 6 sermons on this passage. There is so much in all of these exhortations. But did you notice, if you look at the exhortations, there's about 6 or 7 of them at least. But did you notice that those exhortations are there, that he doesn't say, "Claim the promise of peace. The promise is yours. Just name it, just claim it." He actually gives these exhortations. Do these things, and he says, "The peace will be with you." There's about 7 of them. We put them into 3 different categories. Let's look at the categories for a minute, though. The first one is this. He says, here's the clear path towards peace. Pursue reconciliation. Don't sit back passively and say, "It's not my problem. It's between these two people. It's got nothing to do with me." Or don't sit back passively and go, "Well, I'm okay with them. If they're not okay with me, that's their problem." Remember what Jesus says about coming to the temple to make your offering? And he doesn't say, "And you remember that you have something against your brother or sister." That's a given. He says, "And you remember that your brother or sister has something against you." He says, "Leave your offering and go and seek to be reconciled. Then come and worship." In verse 3 here, Paul is not just pleading with these two ladies to work it out. He's asking others in the church to jump in. If you think about it, Euodia and Syntyche, they're like part of the core group that planted the church at Philippi. Shoulder to shoulder, working with Paul to plant this church, and now he's pleading with them both to pursue reconciliation. It's as if he expects this kind of tension and turmoil to be in the church, but he's not going to accept it and say, it's okay, it's tolerable, it's just life. I love reading other people's commentaries. I love reading other sermons. And a friend of mine, a name y'all may be familiar with, Ligon Duncan, who was the pastor at First Pres Jackson, Mississippi, for a long time and is now head of Reformed Seminary, he pointed out something that kind of surprised me. He said this. He says, conflict in the church is actually a reason for encouragement. I was like, okay. This is what he says, and he's right. He says, gospel forgiveness and reconciliation cannot be manifested until there's been a break in relationship that requires it. So every estrangement that exists in this congregation is not simply something that burdens God's heart and that he longs to see corrected, but it's also an opportunity for gospel forgiveness to be lived out. So cheer up, he says. You can't show the gospel grace of forbearing a wrong against you and forgiving a brother or sister who's wounded you until you've been wounded. So it's an opportunity for the gospel to be lived out right in your midst. He's right. As we gather this morning to worship, we have to ask ourselves, are we missing those opportunities? Are we sideways with someone, crossed up with someone, and we seem to be okay with it, thinking that's their problem, not ours? Or do we know of those that are crossed up, that we're actually close to them, but we're like, I'm not involved in that? He's not calling for the whole of the church to get involved in that. He's calling for those who are close to them to help them. He says it's not just a private matter. He calls on whoever this loyal yoke fellow is, as well as Clement and the fellow workers, to jump in and help. So what's part of God's clear path to peace is to pursue reconciliation, to not passively sit back and say, disagreements like this just happen, there's nothing we can do. But he's also saying, secondly here, to pray relentlessly, not sporadically. And to pray about everything, not just sporadically about the things we can't fix, it seems like, on our own. In verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Again, there's a whole sermon we could take on that alone. It's a rich verse, but clearly Paul is not agreeing with Bob Marley, right, who says don't worry, be happy, right? Just don't worry, be happy. Change your attitude, just be happy. He's not saying, Philippians, you really don't have anything to worry about, everything's okay. They had plenty of things to worry about. The church was being persecuted and there's division in the church. He's not saying don't worry because what's really going on is an illusion. Your circumstances are far better than you think they are. What he's saying is this: don't worry. Don't worry because you have a sovereign God who loves you. You have a sovereign God who sent his Son to die on the cross so that you would have access to the throne of grace to present your requests directly to the Father. Don't worry because the Father is sovereign and loving and he's got a plan that is good and right. So don't worry. Pray with thanksgiving in everything. It's hard to do, though, isn't it? I can't tell you how many times that I've prayed, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. And honestly, I don't like it. It hurts. But I know you're on the throne. I know you're completely sovereign. I know you're abundantly loving. I know you have a plan, and I know I can trust you. That's all I can hold on to. You may not know the name of the hymn writer, Joseph Shriven, but you know the hymn he wrote. He wrote this hymn right after his fiancée, days before his wedding, his fiancée drowned tragically. He wrote this hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We all know the hymn. Just the first verse. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And then listen to the next two lines. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You got to think he had to be reading Philippians when he wrote that. He's right. When we pray relentlessly with thanksgiving, trusting in our sovereign and loving God for his will to be done in our lives, that's how we can rejoice, as he says in verse 4, always. The gentleness of spirit will be ours. It will be evident to us because we'll sense the presence of God. Indeed, when I was thinking about it, the most gentle people I've ever known are those who are most aware of the presence of God. The most gentle people you know are probably those who are most aware of the presence of God. So what's his path towards peace? Pursue reconciliation. Don't sit back passively. Pray relentlessly in everything with thanksgiving, not sporadically. And lastly, to ponder God's revelation. Look at verse 8. Maybe 8 in the beginning of 9. He says, finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right and pure and lovely and admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, there's some words in Greek that translate really easily over into English, and there's some that just don't do it that well. This is one of them, this word think. Think about these things. It's not the strongest. It's not the clearest. The old New American Standard said, let your mind dwell on these things. That's a little better. But in our day, we think about things and then just move on. The word means this. It means to calculate, to deliberate, to apply reason and draw conclusions, to give practical consideration that will actually lead to action. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, just give it some thought. He's saying deliberate, calculate, apply reason, and draw those conclusions. What he doesn't say, it's not like the traditional yoga in our day. He doesn't say empty your minds of all things to find peace. He says the opposite. He says fill your minds with whatever is true and right and noble and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. Fill your minds with these things. But that leaves us the question, how do we do that? How are we to determine what's noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy? Can we look to the world around us? Can we look to the culture around us and say, how does the culture define what's noble and right and pure? Can we look inside our own hearts? And I think we would all have to admit neither of those places are good places to look. That's not what he's saying. The answer is pretty clear. How do we find what's pure and right and noble and trustworthy and praiseworthy? We do it all through the revelation that God has given us right here, his revelation of himself and of his ways, his special revelation, scripture itself, and his general revelation. Like when the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, we can see and learn about God through creation too. Here's what he would say. He would say, we'll never find peace, what Paul would say, by looking to our culture's constantly shifting definitions or values of these things, like what's right and pure and lovely. We'll never find it by looking to our culture's constantly shifting values, or even to looking at what our hearts are demanding, what our self demands. We find them right here in God's revelation. And what Paul would say is, as we fill our minds with these things, it changes our affections and our desires and changes the way we live. So we've seen our problem. There's conflict out there. There's conflict in here. There's conflict in here. We've seen God's path towards peace by pursuing reconciliation, by praying relentlessly, and by pondering his revelation. Let's look as we close here at God's promises. If you're in Christ, these promises are for God's people. These promises are not out there for those who are not yet in Christ. They must come to Christ first. But his promise there, he says, my peace will guard you. Paul gives these exhortations, these seven exhortations, and then has this great promise in verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He doesn't say claim that promise. He says, first of all, be in Christ, and then live this way, pursue these exhortations, and the peace of God will be with you. I was reading this week about Nicholas Ridley. Some of y'all know the names Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake for his evangelical faith in the 1550s in England. Burned because of his witness for Christ. And the night before he was to be executed, his brother had gotten permission to remain in the prison cell with him for the night to bring him just assistance and care and comfort with what he faced the next day. And Nicholas declined the offer of his brother. He saw how distraught his brother was. He declined it and said this. He said, I mean to go to bed and sleep as quietly as I ever did in my life. It's like, what? There's a peace of God that passes understanding, that he could rest in the arms of his loving God. The peace of God will guard our hearts. That's a great promise, but look at the end there. He says, and whatever you've learned or received or experienced, put it into practice. And again, the word, and the God of peace will be with you. It's a greater promise, isn't it? It's a great promise to say the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. It's an even greater promise to say, yeah, and in addition to that, the God of peace will be with you in whatever circumstances you find yourself. It's like the message of Hosea. At the end of Hosea, God's calling the people to come to him for forgiveness, to repent and come to forgiveness, and he says, I will forgive your sins. You think, like, what could be better than be forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future, by the living God? What could be better than that? And he tells us at the end of Hosea, he says, I'll give you not just that, but he says, I will heal your waywardness. What's better than just forgiveness, forgiveness and healing? Here, what's better than the promise of having God's peace that's not bound to our circumstances, that his peace will guard our hearts? What's better? The greater promise that you'll have not only that, and also the God of peace will dwell with us in all our circumstances. That's the promise of God that led Jesus to the cross for us. Let's pray together. Lord, we live in a day and age that's just, our pace is frenetic. The news seems like it's never good. It's so hard to hold on to our peace. We've so tied our peace and our joy to our circumstances. We pray, Lord, that you would upset the way we think, that you would turn it on its head and conform the way we think and what we believe to how you lay it out for us in Scripture. That indeed your peace would mark our lives and your presence would mark our lives and there would be a real difference, that we might live for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.